For our scripture reading this morning, we're going to turn to the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at some well-known passages, verses, in Proverbs and in the New Testament concerning fatherhood this morning. But for our scripture reading this morning, we want to turn to Deuteronomy, under the law, which is not for us, but it shows us God's concern and His direction for those people, the nation of Israel, under law, and their relationship to the law and to their children. So we're going to start in verse 4 through verse 9, and then jump down to verse 20 and 21 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one Jehovah. It's a unity. It's a multiplicity and yet a unity in multiplicity. That is, there's three persons in one Jehovah that are recognized as one Jehovah. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Now, you'd have to go back and read the previous chapter, because there it's a repetition of the 10 words, or that's literal, the 10 commandments and their explanation. That is what is being referred to here. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Verse 21. Then you shall say unto your son, verse 20, and when your son asks you in time to come, saying, What mean these testimonies and these statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then shall you say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now, that was their experience. We're not trying to pull this on us or any way, but just to show us that God was concerned about how they raised their children under the provision at that time. In fact, you can read these two chapters 5 and 6, and it says in there, God didn't give this law to our forefathers. This is a specific snapshot. It's a large snapshot, but from Mount Sinai to the cross, that was a snapshot for the nation of Israel at that time, but not their previous ancestors, and not for us today. But God was concerned about their family life and passing on these necessary truths and regulations from one generation to the next. We've entitled our message this morning, God's Purpose and Provision for Fathers. And I read an article this week on Fox Online, and I think some of you probably access that website. There was an article about the beginning of Father's Day that was quite interesting. The first observance that was initiated concerning Father's Day was in 1910 in Spokane, Washington. Fast forward 60 years later, finally, the United States Congress voted on having an observance. There was already an observance for quite a while, and I didn't research that, but Mother's Day had been around for a long time. But Father's Day in this country was not observed nationally until December of 1970. That's how recent Father's Day is. And it came about because of a young woman by the name of, I think I've got Sonoma up here, but it should be Sonora. Sonora, her maiden name was Smart. Her married name was Dodd. Sonora Smart Dodd was the one who championed having a Father's Day. And her family had moved from Arkansas to Washington under a land grant system for soldiers in the Civil War. Her dad, Bill Smart, William Smart, had been a soldier in during the Civil War. You can read up on him and see which side he fought for. It's kind of interesting. He was from Arkansas, but that wasn't the side he fought for. He had married after the Civil War. I believe his first name, wife's name was Elizabeth. And they had three children. And I don't know what happened, but she died. And so he met a widow lady, a younger widow lady named Ellen, and married her, and they had six children. And the oldest of these six was Sonora. And I just want to read how this played out. Her father was a Civil War veteran who was twice widowed and was left with the sole responsibility of these nine children. Now, evidently the three oldest ones by the first marriage, by the time the second, their stepmother had died, they were gone. They were already grown. So he was really left with these six children after his second wife's death, she died in childbirth. And Sonora was 16 at this time, and she was forever impressed with her dad's instinctively took command of the sudden new responsibilities. The youngest brother, she says, Thomas, of these six children, ran out into the cold night of their mother's funeral. So that night he ran out, she said that Dad went out and retrieved him and cradled the seven-year-old boy by the fire, singing to him till he fell asleep. And she said, goes on to say, it's not difficult to recall the twilight of an early March day at the turn of the century when bereavement came to us at the loss of our mother. And she says, Father assumed the role of father and mother in the rearing of his six children. This role he performed with courage and selflessness until we were all in homes of our own. And because of that, she began, and you can read the story for yourself, how she campaigned or championed the issue. And so it first started in Spokane and continued to be observed year by year and then in surrounding communities. But not until 60 years later did the United States embrace this observance of fathers. And so that's where we get Father's Day. And that's a pretty compelling story concerning a good father. You don't have to be a born-again believer to be a good father, but being a born-again believer helps you exponentially to be a good father. They give one, and I've heard other people say this, they give one day observance for Veterans Day, they give one day observance for Mother's Day, and now one day's observance for Father's Day, and they give a month to individuals that want to be recognized as equals, and truly, we're all equal in this respect. And this is true of Christians, and we need to not forget this. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. Really, when it comes to Father's Day or Mother's Day, you can't limit it to one day a month or one day a year. Now, that's a special occasion, but every day is Mother's Day. Every day is Father's Day because of the ongoing opportunity and necessity of being a good mother and father. These two things that we've entitled the message, God's purpose and provision for fathers, we want to start out with God's purpose. What are fathers for? We want to tell you two things that fathers are not for. That is solely. And the first one is just not to produce children. I've read different articles or heard snippets about pro athletes having children all over the place. I've heard of stories of Army personnel or Navy personnel having children all over the world. And Hollywood, usually in Hollywood, not all, but usually in Hollywood, they'll leave one partner and go to another one, and then leave that partner and go to another. And they leave children throughout these marriages, often. Not all the time, but often. That's not the purpose of being a father, especially a biblical father. And not even the purpose of a father who is with his family, but is absent in his focus on raising the children. I've heard this before. In fact, our brother-in-law, when his children were young, he would work and work and work, and he was you know, good at making some money and investing and so forth. And he worked all kinds of hours. This didn't happen all the time, but many times he would come home and he'd tell his wife, he says, "I don't want to hear the kids. Just keep them quiet, put them in another room. I don't want to." That's what he did. You know, there's a bird, and I had to look it up to make sure I got this right, and I did. Have you ever heard of the cowbird? Cowbird? Do you know where I'm going with the cowbird? The cowbird is a bird that lays its eggs in another bird's nest, a bird that is nesting and has her eggs, and it lays its eggs in there, and then it never comes back. And so that adoptive mother doesn't realize what's going on, and I've seen pictures of this before, that when the eggs hatch, here are these normal-sized birds that the mother of the nest has, and here are these bigger birds, and she takes care of them all. Now, during Mother's Day, I mentioned a couple of animal things. I mentioned my mason bees, how they work the pollen and the great pollinators, and they come back and they build those tubes and they lay their eggs and they put the pollen in there and they do it. And then I also told you about the geese and how you don't want to mess with the goslings. Those parents are right there. By the way, if you want to enjoy a good walk, how many of you know of the National Preserve between Tigard and Sherwood? On the, it'd be on the north side of the highway. Do you know where the junkyard, the you pull it, is? Okay, it's just the next thing down, and it is very popular. You go up in there, and we've been walking there since last Labor Day. And this time of the year, we walk down there, and there are geese on this side of the road, and geese on this side of the road, and there's grass, and there's water, and everything like that, and they're in there eating the heads of these the grass that's grown tall, and the seed heads, they're eating those. Last time we were there, we go up there, and here's these goslings, and these goslings are now to the size of, well, they're looking like adult geese, and these families are feeding everywhere. We walk up there and we go, they're gonna run down the side and over the side. They just, right. It was like you're in a farmyard and you're walking. Now, I could have scared them, but I didn't. I just walked past them. They're right there. And they observe you. But those parents, now that they're getting a little older, I think they think, well, the kids can kind of take care of themselves. And maybe that was so. I wouldn't even try to get into it with one of these. But nature has more sense than a lot of people, humans, in relationship to parenting and so forth. So you don't want to be just a producer of children, and we don't want to be absent in our influence in the home. What God does want us to do, what His purpose is for us, and here we go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. And when I say that, can most of you kind of, or any of you think, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's what we want to touch on a little bit this morning. What does a Christian parent do toward their children in the realm of training. First thing we have up here is to teach a biblical worldview. Now that sounds like you're going to take your kids, as little as they are, as whatever, and you're going to teach them, have a philosophy class. You know what this is talking about? When kids are just real young in the home, you tell them where things began, how things began from Scripture. Where did you come from? And by the way, when you start reading these stories, then there's great books for Christian families and for kids in this area and so forth. You start a book, you start talking to them, you think that they will be quiet? Why? Why? And you answer that one, and it's just one question after the other. By the way, there's coming a time when kids will stop asking that. Count that as something as gold. And don't just brush it off. Answer their questions. And by the way, when you answer their questions when they're little and they get older, and we encourage them to ask more questions. Because right now when they're young, we say, the Bible says, the Bible is God's Word, and this is who God is. They're going to be questioning these things as they get older, especially as they're exposed to the world that doubts and questions everything about God and His self-revelation in Scripture. So take those opportunities when they question and answer them lovingly and patiently. And if you don't know the answer as they get older, study it out. Ask your pastor. Ask someone else. Ask each other. What did you do? What did you say in this circumstance and situation? A biblical worldview of origins. Where did everything come from? God is the one who created everything. Well, look at we have death today. Where did death come from? Well, there's a story behind that, and it's the most important story. By the way, with all of the problems that we have, from homelessness to drug addiction to sex perversion to alcoholism, living for the dollar and all of these things, the world does not recognize where the real problem is. In fact, they're abhorrent to it. It's called a sin nature. Have you ever read an article in the news where they came back? You know what the problem was? They didn't have enough money. If they would just have this program or that program. Saw an article the other day where ACLU was saying that murderer on death row, he raped a lady and then murdered her, and he was on death row. I don't know if it was in Florida or where it was. They executed him finally, and it was after like 40 years, which is a problem in and of itself, that justice isn't carried out any quicker than that. But the ACLU said that the state had the obligation to help him in his gender identity. And what they're talking about is what during his 40-year stay, evidently he identified as whatever, and he can't just say the opposite gender anymore. It's whatever they think, and that the state should have provided a surgery. My health insurance won't do that for me if I wanted to do that. And yet this is the state of thought of mankind today because they refuse to recognize the problem. You teach kids, your children, your grandchildren. Lois has had the kids coming up through Sunday school and so forth, and then they get older and so forth, and they go into different classes or different opportunities, Bible studies and so forth. You teach them what God's Word says about all of these issues of life. The world, everything, the material world, the human realm, the spirit realm. You know, little kids can understand angels. If you explain it to them, they can. Now, here again, as they get older, they might have more questions about that, and you can proceed from that point in their maturity to continue to explain and extol the Word of God. You move on in this biblical worldview. You understand that it's sin and rebellion by Satan and by all mankind that has brought about the perverted and twisted worldviews that we have today. And so, talk about evolution. Don't be afraid of it. By the way, I've realized this, and especially in my extra biblical reading, that is Christian books and so forth, there's been different Christian authors that have pointed out that a lot of the accusations that have been made over the centuries and presently today about why the Bible can't be true, you know what it's based on? It's based on human reasoning, but they don't provide proof. You know some of the proof about evolution that has vanished away? Remember, how many of you remember the Nebraska man that was supposed to be a missing link between the monkeys and the human? We finally evolved to be human beings from monkeys. Do you remember the Nebraska man? Nebraska man was built around the evidence of a tooth. And you know what the tooth turned out to be? And it was proven accurately and absolutely a pig's tooth. Many of the things I've read, these Christian authors and writers say this, that the accusations are cheap. And they come all the time, but there's no, and they don't feel they have to prove anything. It's just because we think so, or the consensus of individuals that have this piece of paper. It's called a diploma. You've heard the old saying, the PhD, what it means, piled higher and deeper. That's what they do. And they say, that's proof. Don't be fearful of taking on and exposing to your kids and explaining what the truth is. Now, you might have to do some digging and understanding yourself of these details a little more for clarity. But, you know, even if you didn't do that, if you know Christ as your Savior, guess what? The book says this. They say that. Am I going to believe this or them? And you know, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have gone to seminary. You can be a simple janitor who knows Christ is your personal Savior. And the decision is easy. And so even the janitor can teach his kids, train his kids as they're growing up. This is what God's Word says, and God's Word is true. God's Word is breathed out by God. And you can look at the different verses. 1 Peter, holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit and put all of those verses together. And then you can look at outside evidence and so forth. And it all supports the truth. Go on in your worldview to your understanding of human history, again, through the lens of Scripture. And so you look at human history. And by the way, this is interesting. We start with who in the Bible? Adam. Well, Adam was a myth. Who said that? People said it couldn't be true. Something just can't be created out of nothing. You take that logic concerning the maturity of the universe. Okay, where did all this stuff come from? Even the skeptics will come to the point where we go, well, we just accept that as a reality. And so they give it carte blanche, and they cut off all of their argumentation and reason at that point. And you go, yeah, that's why you're all messed up as you go down the road because of where you started from. It's interesting when you go back into Old Testament history and you come to Genesis chapter 5 and you find 10 generations between Adam, creation, oh, that's a myth, and Noah and the flood, oh, that's another myth. Those 10 generations, they're 1,650 years, and it tells you the birth and death, and you can do all the math and find out. Father to son, father to son, father to son, father to son. You go past the flood, and there are genealogical records, again, where you see through the three sons of Noah, you see the earth being repopulated, and you can see the genealogies of father to son. Now, some of those genealogies will skip a generation, or maybe two. And so it'll go father to grandson or to great-grandson, but no further than that. And you keep going on, and then you get to Luke chapter 2 that tells the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it starts with Mary, who had a physical relationship to David, birthing her son, God the Son, now having flesh that she was used to provide. And through her lineage, it goes father, son, father, son, father, son, father, son, father, son, father, son. We're going backwards. Son, father, son, father, going backwards until what is the last one in that genealogy in Luke chapter 2? Adam, the son of God. It's not that difficult. Don't be cowed by the skeptics, the doubters, and so forth. Teaching a worldview, and then along with that, teach, explain, God is going to take care of all the difficulties in this world when He comes back. And by the way, when you explain this to kids, little kids especially, you don't have to go into great detail. Oh, they're cast in a lake of fire and it's burning forever. Well, that's true. But at that age, you can start out just by identifying God's going to take care of. He's just and righteous, and He's not going to allow unrighteousness to go unjudged. And you can explain that, you know, when I told you not to do this or that, you did. And you know, now back in the day, it was a slap on the hand, pull of the hair, or a spank on the bottom. And I know corporal punishment is almost suable today. So a timeout, let's do the timeout. That was a judgment. That was a judgment. And God is going to take care of everything. And so nobody's getting away with anything. You can tell that to a young kid. And then the instruction, the training of God's provision of complete salvation. I tell you, I've seen this. I've done it with my own kids. You're a little sinner. Your dad is a sinner. And I needed a Savior. And God loved the world in this way that He sent His Son to take on a body so that He could go to the cross and pay my penalty and your penalty for sin. And it's free. All you have to do is accept it by faith. Yes, this is what Scripture says He is and what He did, and I believe it's true. Now here with this, I want you to notice there's not a button to push. Dads and moms can be teaching the gospel and the need for the gospel to their children and grandchildren, but you can't make an individual believe. Now, you can, and some might go along with that to please you, to make you happy, to make me happy, but it's not going to be genuine. And that's why, just like with little Matthew, did you hear what Peggy said about him? I'm ready. He had heard these things before, but he said, I want Jesus to be my Savior now. That's what has to happen. So you explain the gospel, but realize that don't put that guilt and onus on you, that if you say it right, if you do it right, if everything, you will make it happen. No, that's the Holy Spirit's business. And then pray for your children and grandchildren. Yeah, I've been praying for them and nothing's happened. Are they still alive? I don't know how many times I've heard that it wasn't today when I prayed that their lives changed, or next week, or the next year even, but way down the road, that God did His work in His time as you were communicating the need to Him. And so as a believing parent, the best thing you can do for your children and grandchildren, you pray for them and don't stop. Don't stop. You say, well, I don't think they're going to believe the gospel. I didn't think that about Saul of Tarsus either. And no one did. In fact, even after he became a believer, many of the believers didn't believe it was true. Now, God can save and does save sinners, even little sinners. And then provide loving discipline and correction. That doesn't make them a believer, but it makes them a good citizen. It makes them a good family member, a responsible family member. And one, William was going through the different issues of the problems that people experience and so forth, the anxiety and the depression and so on and so forth that people can experience. If you let a child to their own devices, and by the way, Lois, I've used this before, I'll use it again. Remember Jenny Hollis? You know where I'm going? Okay. Does anybody else know where I'm going when I said that to my sister? My sister? We had a neighbor girl next door when we were growing up in our little town of Carpenter, and she was the same age as Lois. And they grew up together until a certain time. I think it was probably early in grade school, possibly when she moved away, whenever. And she came back for a visit one time, and I think she was in high school at that time. And as they were reminiscing and so forth, she kind of bared her heart about her relationship with her mom. And Jenny was a little terror. Oh, she was a terror. I mean, I was just a kid. I was, well, so old as I am to Lois, what, about 5 years older. I would have liked to go in over and spank her. But her mom just yelled at her. Virginia Hollitz! Da 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 da! And Jenny, we called her, she would sass her mom and yell at her mom, and her mom would yell at her, and that's all that ever happened. There was no correction. She came back on this occasion, talked to Lois, and one of the things she shared with tears, I believe, she said, I think my mom hates me because she lets me do whatever I want. Kids know that correction and limits. They might not like it at the time, or they might not show it, but when correction and discipline is lovingly administered and yet consistently, and firmly, they know. I told you the story about myself. I remember getting spanked one time and going to my room and crying and going, oh, I wish I were dead, and then they would be sorry. And after I went through all of that pouting and emotion and everything, I remember thinking, they were right. They told me this or that, whatever it was, and I didn't obey. And it was really my responsibility. I started seeing what responsibility was about, even as a kid. And that's when you need to teach. That's when you need to start, is when they're infants. You don't wait until, oh, well, let's wait until they get to school. But you wait until that time, and the twig is bent quite a bit by then. It's not to say that at anybody at any time can't be, quote-unquote, redeemed or change directions. But start when they're young. And so one of the first things for for expecting parents, for the parents and for the grandparents and for the folks around and so forth, is pray for those little ones. We've got two little guys there. I could cry just looking at him. What a precious little guy that we have the privilege of knowing, him and his brother. And we need to be praying for them and praying for their mom and dad and praying for as we pray for one another. We need to not only as fathers and as grandfathers, and here we go, we can go on with the grandmothers and get the whole family and those who aren't even physically related and so forth, is instruction by demonstration. How the father, and that's what we're focusing on today, the father or the grandfather, or a male adult that is in the realm of opportunity with a child, a son or a daughter, someone's son or daughter, of any of those, to demonstrate openly to them your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dads are around them all the time, and so it's by what you say and how you say it and what you don't say. In fact, you know this teaching by example that psychiatry has recognized that it is the most powerful of all teaching tools for kids is what they see, what they witness. They, for a Christian, they need to see you as a dad or granddad or all of us. They need to see our love for the Lord in our speech, our behavior, and our time in the Word. Now, maybe they don't, you know, notice or care when they're playing with their toys and you've got a Bible study book open or the Bible itself and you're reading or something. But when you read to them, and you should be, remember, these opportunities are fleeting and they're not going to be there. And so you got to take them right away when they're little and young. You can read to them, read them Bible stories, explain. Here again, we get back to the worldview aspect of it. But do they see your interest in attending Bible studies, being with other believers, church service? Do they see where your values are? They're watching. They're listening. And then now they're not. Give them 20 years and ask them, what did you think of mom or dad or grandma and grandpa? What? They know. They know. So it's something you do before them. Another thing is openly showing love as a father or a grandfather for a mother or grandmother. Show your love and respect openly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and dedicated himself for it. When you're loving another person, and why would a husband, why would it be narrowed down to a wife? Why not just all believers? Well, there are different verses. In fact, in Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, it talks about loving the whole body of Christ. But why specifically a Christian husband toward his wife? Because of the time element. Who do you think you're around most of the time? And so you openly show this concern, this kindness. Love is kind, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, as it describes agape love. You show a love and respect for the mother of the children, and then sons are going to understand how they're to treat their wives if and when they get married. And daughters are going to know what to desire and expect when and if they get married. People are always watching. Kids are always watching. And then we come to the provision. The provision is very simple, and yet it's quite profound. God has provided for the purposes. When God lays down in His Word, this is how a husband and a father should live and can live. When there's a purpose given, there's provision provided to enable you to accomplish that purpose. The first thing is possessing eternal life. Eternal life, to us, we can experience that, demonstrate that to others by the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, but you have to know Christ as your personal Savior in order to do that. Now, there are a lot of unsaved men that are good fathers, and they do as much as they can in the realm that they did in relationship to their children. But for a Christian father, you are far ahead with your ability to do that which is, provide that which is right, the upbringing, the demonstration of life when you have eternal life. And then it's not just possessing eternal life. There are many, we're carnal quite often as Christians. Our maturity is an ongoing process. You know how long it takes us to grow up here on earth after you become a believer? The rest of your time here. That's how long it takes. And then you're not completely mature. And I know that because Paul told me that in Philippians chapter 3. He said he wasn't. You keep on keeping on. It's a growth opportunity and a growth experience, growing in your salvation. And as you grow, you have to come to this point. You have to allow. You can't grow unless the one who is your Savior, you allow Him to call the shots. You allow Him to be the Lord. You allow Him to make the decisions. Now, it's not going to be by a voice. And I know there's certain Christians or groups that they want to actually hear an audible voice or something. No, this is going to be as you're open to God and you want His will in your life as you grow as a believer, and you want Him to, you're allowing Him, you realize that Christ should be Lord in my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse, I think it's verse 17. He owns everything. Give it to Him. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. You do that. And you, how are you going to hear what to do? You're going to be reading Scripture. You can see some Old Testament examples of God's concern, as we read this morning. Even in a passage that's not for our living, we can see God's concern for family back there. We can see examples of what not to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us a lot of things that we're not supposed to do as believers. And then you can get into the New Testament and to the epistles for your Christian living. And the Holy Spirit begins to put things together. And this is over time, and you're growing. You're growing in, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3:18, the very last thing Peter wrote, but grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need eternal life as a father. You need to let Christ, who is your life, then, to be Lord in your life, and then you need to be growing in your relationship and dependence upon Him. And again, simply said, to say it again, it takes a lifetime. So every day. I like what Dr. Schaefer said back in seminary. He said this on a couple of occasions. Before his feet hit the floor in the morning when he's getting out of bed, he's beginning to frame his mind on his position in Christ. Now, we've been going over that. This is an exception this morning. We're going to get back there in Colossians chapter 3. But you start framing your mind again, because it doesn't come automatic. You have to make a decision day by day. Am I going to reflect on and remember and realize what my salvation is? Because the world isn't going to tell me. And the population of the world system, they're not going to tell, because they don't know. And they've got all different kinds of answers. Go out and produce children. They'll wait until you get sued for child support or something. They'll tell you all kinds of things. Now, you look to God's Word with eternal life, possession of eternal life, making Christ Lord of your life, and then growing in that relationship. And so we come to the conclusion here. And there's two verses that I want you to look at with me. One is, again, back in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 24. where the writer of this particular proverb said, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him." When you exercise the purpose that God has you for a father, and you use His resources, His enablement, then you can rejoice in the righteous behavior of your offspring. Something like this is similar. Was similar in back in 3 John, the third epistle of John, verse 3 and 4. Now, this is in relationship to spiritual children, but the same is true with your physical children. By the way, when your physical children, boy or girl, if and when they become a believer, are they just your child, your physical child? They're your brother or sister in Christ. I mean, that little 8-year-old Matthew is my brother in the Lord? You bet he is. He's my brother. He's my brother. He's my brother in Christ. John says this, "For I greatly rejoice when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, that is in these believers there in these little groups around Ephesus. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." For a Christian dad, the greatest Father's Day gift you could ever receive is as your children grow older, you can see as they're out on their own and you're still praying for them and you're still there to encourage them. Maybe at times to admonish them correctly. Don't go in that area. That's not who you are as a believer. But as they're growing older, you see them responding to the Lord. That's the best Father's Day gift you could ever have. Keep the flowers, keep the cards, keep the stuff. I want you. I want you. Sometimes that doesn't happen. In fact, many times that doesn't happen. You know what another best gift you can receive at Father's Day is when you realize a gift to yourself is the realization that regardless of the outcome with your children and grandchildren, knowing that you were obedient to God's purpose and you used His provisions. I did what God wanted me to do. I relied on Him. And by the way, they're still here. They still have a pulse. Let me check. I still have a pulse. I'm still here. I can still pray for them. I can still talk to them. I can still encourage them. Here again, I'll use Dr. Schaefer as an example. There, he said, one of the ways that fellows at seminary, if they depart from the things that were taught them from the Word by the Holy Spirit. Now, just because you sat in a class doesn't mean you're taught by the Holy Spirit. You heard something, but did you understand it? Were you taught by the Holy Spirit? You had to be spiritual at the time. I didn't get everything that other students were understanding. Some of the things went over my head. Sometimes they were said differently. Sometimes a certain truth wasn't even stated to me. That was stated to someone else. And I understood that later. But it's when you respond to that truth. There were fellows that left, that let go of the things they were taught. And you know what Dr. Schaefer said in concerning those guys? It was a loving thing to say. I'll haunt them. I'll haunt them. You know why? Because when you look back at what he taught from the Word, as he's teaching the Word, not his own opinions, but as he taught from the Word, and he lived what he was speaking about, you couldn't get that out of your mind. You think back of him, the Holy Spirit would bring a remembrance of that situation and that purpose, whether the Dr. Schaefer is in your life at any given time. And that's a haunting, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So the last thing we have up here give your children good roots. As you're raising them, parents, dads especially, as we're focusing on dads this morning, grandfathers, other men in the church, with other believers, with their children, grandchildren, and so forth. We're all in this together. We bear one another's burdens. You let the Lord be used by you in each other's lives. And some of that is going to be an influence or a demonstration and a testimony to young lives that are watching. And I look at Lois and William this morning and I go, I remember when they first came here from up in Washington. And your kids, in fact, when Christina was here a couple of weeks ago, I said, how old were you when you came? I think, was she in first grade? Something like that. First grade. We've had generation after generation after generation where everybody here had an opportunity to be a testimony to those kids, to Mike's daughters that were here. You think they don't remember who you were and what you were like and so forth? God can still and is still using testimony, not simply with their dad, but with others. You just keep on keeping on. Give your children good roots. And if you give them good roots, eventually the purpose is that they'll have good wings and they'll go on their own and establish whatever size family, if it's just a mate with children, your own blood children or adopted, whatever it is, you use those opportunities. You develop and pray for them so that they develop and they grow great wings. Good roots, great wings. Father, thank you for the opportunity. This is one of the reasons you left us here, is to propagate. And not just propagate another generation in human flesh, a human person. But Father, in these particular combinations that you've put us into, allowed us to be into, allowed to come into our families, is by design and not accident. May we really hold on to that, because that's the absolute truth. And however it comes out, you know, and you provided the opportunity. Father, we don't need to have the guarantees given to us. We simply need to look to you step by step. And that's true in training and raising, in correcting and teaching our children, our grandchildren. Father, may we be growing in our relationship to you and to our Savior, so we accomplish your purposes for us in the lives of these young ones, the younger generations. And then, Father, we'll be home. We thank you for the opportunity. Until then, amen.